Hebrews chapter 4. My text will be found in verse 3. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest. As he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The title of the message this morning is Rest Entered, a Rest Remaining, and a Rest Enjoyed. First of all, the Scripture says, for we who have believed do enter that rest, do enter into rest. Now, what is the rest, then, of every believer in Christ? What is our rest? Well, what is it to rest? It is to cease from work. It is to be done with work. When you go out and you work and you labor and you are finished with your work, it's then time to rest. And so rest is nothing more than a ceasing of work. That's what it is. The rest of every believer, then, is to cease from our works, to cease from all labor, to enter into heaven and be accepted with God, and to trust only in the work of Jesus Christ. That's what it is to rest. Now, all men by nature are truly religious men. Men naturally know there is a God. Now, they can deny it, they can spit, they can curse, they can do what they want to. They know there's a God. You don't see too many opposing the tooth fairy. Nobody picketing the tooth fairy. Why? Because it's silly. Because everybody knows He does not exist. But what about God? Why is there such an opposition? Because they know within their own heart there is a God. They know He is. And they know this, He must judge the wicked. Why? Because they themselves judge. If the creature judges, is it not just reasonable to know the Creator must judge? And God, creation, His creation testifies of His person, of His holiness, of His power. And as men gaze into the vastness of space in the universe, the more and more it speaks to them of the existence of God. The more it witnesses of an almighty Creator. And not only this, men are religious because there is a law written in their hearts. Paul says that in Romans chapter 2. There's a law that God has written on the heart of every man. And it testifies that God is just and must punish sin. Yet, the problem is man has no idea how to please God. He knows these things in himself. He knows every natural man knows these things, and yet he cannot ascertain the most important question. How is it that God can be just and justify the ungodly? That's the question. That's the all-important question. How can God, who is just, justify the ungodly and remain just? They can't answer that question. How to atone for their sins, they cannot find a way. How they can be accepted with God, they do not know. No man by nature knows this. The Scriptures are plain and clear. 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man receiveth not. That has to do with his will. He is not willing to receive. Neither can he know them. That has to do with ability. So neither is he willing or is he able to know the things of God or receive them. And foolishness to him because he's spiritually judged, discerned. Therefore, every man, in order to atone for the sin and be accepted with God, does that which is right in his own eye. See, man is trying to find rest. He's trying to find rest. Man is a restless creature. You can't look at man and see he's not a restless creature. Have you ever been satisfied with anything? There's case in point. You can't be satisfied with anything. You get something and you want the next thing. Because you're a restless creature. You're always looking for the next thing. That's the nature of man. And so man does that which is right in his own eyes. They, like blind men, grope in the darkness, trying to establish their own righteousness by works and obedience and decision after decision after decision after decision, and they can't find rest. Can't find it. They are blind to the truth of their own spiritual condition. That all they are is sin, and all they do is sin. They're blind to that. For God has said that every thought of the imagination... Do you get that? We don't use that kind of language. Every thought of the imagination. Before there's a thought, there's an imagination. There's something that comes within. It goes up to the brain, and then there's a thought. The heart is what he's talking about. The imagination of the heart. Everything is wicked, evil, and sin. That's why in Proverbs 21 it said the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now plowing, that's an honest labor. That's an honest work. There's nothing wrong with plowing. I like to eat. So I like for people to plow. Now I like for them to plant. But even that honest labor is a sin because they give not the glory to God. Therefore, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Yet man says in his heart, I'm not so bad. Man says, I have some goodness. I have some ability to understand. I can seek after God. I can choose God or not choose God. And so upon the basis of that is where they try to find their rest. Based on what they can do. And they say, if I could just do my best, then I'll find rest. If I can just live a good life, then I'll find rest. If I can just obey the golden rule, the Ten Commandments, the church ordinances, then I'll find rest. If I can just get baptized, if I can just have the Lord's Supper, if I can just have some man come and perform a ceremony over me, then I'll find rest. No, you won't find rest. No. So then the rest... The best that natural man can do. Listen, you want to know the best thing? The best religion that man can come up with is free will works religion. That's the best thing he can do. That's the best. These men hear the words of Jesus, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But they interpret that to mean, come to me, you that are weary of common troubles. You that are weary of common problems. You that are weary of your relationship, of your kin. Are you weary of being sick? Are you weary of being poor? Then that's what they think Jesus means by rest. Bring all your problems to Jesus and He'll give you rest from all these earthly problems. That's what they think about rest. I'll tell you, some even may come to Jesus being troubled about hell. Some of these people come troubled about hell. And they want rest from these things. Yet the problem is they don't have a burden for sin. Nobody wants to go to hell. 100 out of 100 surveyed, nobody wants to go to hell. So they see Jesus as nothing more than a fire escape out of hell, and they say, yeah, I'll take that, but I ain't going to let go of this. You can't have one and the other. Either you have Christ or you're sin, you can't have them both. You have Christ or you're self-righteous, you can't have them both. But Jesus was speaking of a different kind of rest. A rest from the burdens of the law. Man, the law is so binding. The law, it just puts one link after another in the chain, and the chain only becomes heavier and heavier, and the load becomes more and more miserable. The law is a miserable thing to a sinner. Brings misery. Now, the law is good. Nothing wrong with the law. Perfect. Problem is, you and I can't obey it. So Jesus is speaking of freedom from sin. Freedom from the burdens of perfect obedience and perfect righteousness and acceptance with God. But the burden, this burden, this type, comes only by the Holy Spirit. I like that song that says, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him one. Now, everybody by nature is a sinner, but nobody knows it except the Holy Spirit come and reveal it to you. Then, and only then, have you a burden for sin, a burden to be accepted before God, recognizing you can't. You can't. This burden comes on the heart, the soul, of the mind, and it cannot be lifted by any works or religion. The burden of guilt and sin cannot be broken by 10 million decisions for Jesus. You can wash yourself in a baptismal pool till you're a prune, and you can't ever wash away sin. I tell you, if you can, then that's not Holy Spirit conviction. If you make a decision and you can be free of it, that's not Holy Spirit conviction. In fact, the only remedies, these so-called remedies of free will, works, religion, do not relieve. They do not give rest, but only amplify the burden. They only magnify it. They only amplify it. Go to Mark. Go to Mark's Gospel chapter 5. I'm going to give you a picture of this and this woman with the issue of blood. Mark chapter 5. Verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but grew worse. This woman with the issue of blood is a picture of our condition by nature. Issue of blood. We are by blood relations to Adam, we have an issue of blood. And because of our relationship to Him, when He died spiritually, so did we. When He died spiritually, so did we. That condemnation, that spiritual condemnation, it passed down to all of us. Spiritual death, depravity, and corrupt nature. Therefore, we, like this woman, being awakened to our condition, which many are not unless revealed by the Holy Spirit. When sin then is exposed to us, men seek religious doctors. When this woman had an issue of blood, what's the first thing she did? Went to a doctor. That's just reasonable, isn't it? That's just rational thinking. You're sick, you go to the doctor. Well, she did. And so it is with man. When he starts to feel the burden of his sin, the first thing he does is he goes to the doctors of religion. He starts looking for a cure for this sickness, for this sin, for this burden. And I'll tell you, men will suffer many things of many wicked physicians. They'll suffer the loss of their money, their time, their effort. Why? They're trying to relieve something, a guilt that they cannot relieve themselves. But the result is always the same. They grow none better, but only worse. But only worse. False religion, free will works religion, promises rest, but it can't deliver. It can't deliver. It only makes its victims worse. I remember the Lord Jesus Christ when He had talked to those Jews. You remember that He said, "You search land and sea for a proselyte, and when you find one, you made him twofold more a child of hell." So it doesn't help. These doctors of no value only can prescribe one remedy. Do. This is what you need to do. You have to do this. Do that. And then, when you're done doing, you'll find rest. No, you won't. Why? Because there's no end to doing. They say Jesus has done all He can do, and so the rest you must finish. In some measure, some are more than others. Some give you a big long list of things. Some give you one thing to do. But if you give you one thing to do, believe me, there'll be another coming along soon after that. They never are finished. Jesus has done it, but you must finish it. You must make it effectual. You must keep it by your obedience to the law or to the church. Sinner, listen, to add one thing to Jesus Christ then is to defile the perfect offering of Christ. I want you to see how important that is. To add one thing to Christ is to pollute the sacrifice and make it of no profit to your soul. Those Galatians only added one thing, didn't they? They excluded the whole law except for one thing, circumcision. That was it. They said, yes, Jesus is good. Grace is good. Yes, but you got to be circumcised. That's all they added. And Paul said, Christ profited you nothing for doing that. When you do that, you want to add something to it? Anything. Put anything to Christ and you've ruined it. Anything. There's no rest there. Are you such a sinner in need of rest? Does the issue of your sinful blood flow through your veins of your soul and manifest by its bleeding and guilt? Do you cry to God, "What must I do?" I remember a pastor telling me about a man, an old man, he's about 80 years old. He was having conviction. And this old man called him to his barn. This guy was weeping and crying and lamenting. And he said, "Oh, my sin, what do I do?" And all the pastor could say, I can only point you to Christ. I can only tell you, believe on Christ. And he said, "With everything in me, I had to turn around and walk away so I didn't tell him what to do." And as he turned the corner, big old smile came on my face. Why? Because that's the work of the Spirit. To bring a man to the end of himself so as he should rest in Christ. That's it. I like this hymn writer who wrote this concerning what must I do. He said, "Nothing. Either great or small, sin or no. Jesus did it long, long ago. It is finished, yes indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need, tell me, is it not? When He from the lofty throne stooped down to do and die, everything is fully done, hearken to His cry. Weary, working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing, all is done, long, long ago. Till Jesus work you clean by simple faith, doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. Cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him and Him alone, gloriously complete. Gloriously complete. And you know what this woman found? When this woman, she heard something. And it says when she had this issue of blood, she grew none better. But when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind Him and touched His garment, for she said, if I touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. You suppose she went to the doctor again? You suppose she went back? You suppose she thanked those doctors that... You suppose she compromised and encouraged others to go to those doctors? No! No, she knew then that only Christ could give her rest from her blood. And I tell you, that's my condition. That's my testimony. I'm pointing you to one who can heal you. I'm pointing you to Him because He healed me. I'm pointing you to find rest in Him because that's where I found rest. Find rest in Christ. You see, the only remedy is Christ, not doing. The only remedy is done. Done. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after His death and doing, after His perfect obedience and work and salvation that He has accomplished, He finished the work. And after that, He ascended to God. And the Scripture says He sat down. That's it. Sat down. You know, in the tabernacle, in that holy place, there were no chairs. There were no chairs because the work wasn't done. But there's a chair in heaven because it's done. Christ is finished. The work is accomplished. No more to do. All is done. All is done. Go back to your text. In Hebrews 4, it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. And now at the bottom of that verse it says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see, this was no accident that Christ finished the work and entered into His rest. This was a purposed plan. This was always God's way of rest. God purposed every bit of our salvation. The works were finished in the eternal purpose and decree of God from the foundation of the world. You know, how do we know this? Because the gospel was preached from the beginning. Go to Genesis 1. I can preach a gospel from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. That's you. You're without form and void. And darkness covered the face of the deep. That's your heart. And Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. That's regeneration. And God said, let there be light. That's Christ shining in your heart. See, I can preach that gospel from the beginning. Why? Because that's always been God's purpose. And you remember when God finished His work, and that's the illustration He uses in this text, the Sabbath day. He uses that day as a picture of preaching the gospel. When God finished His work, He rested on the seventh day. Even so, Jesus Christ, when He had finished His work, also ceased from His labors. He finished the work and entered into His rest. For by His one offering, He hath obtained eternal. I like that, don't you? Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Hebrews 10 says He sat down when He finished. Therefore see that there is no other sacrifice needed to redeem. There is no more work or obedience required. Christ is all. And they that believe do enter into that rest. So what then is the sinner to do? He is to believe. Believe on Christ alone. Come to Him by faith in Christ alone. I tell you this morning, don't stand back and admire the rest. Enter into it. You enter into it. I used this last week, the illustration of Noah and the ark. You know that ark was big, it was huge, it was magnificent. How many people stood outside that ark and patted Noah on the back? Noah, that's a good job. You know, that ark is magnificent. It's big. It's huge. It's useless, but it's huge. It's big. It's nice. It's glorious. Look at it. You know the problem is? They didn't enter it. So many look at Jesus and say, oh yeah, Jesus is nice. Look at Him. Look at Him. They study Him. They study His glory. They study His purpose. They study His cross. They study His doctrine. And they don't enter in. They don't believe on Him. They believe on what? They don't believe on who. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And so, have you believed? Then you're at rest. We cease from our works. I'm not trusting any work I've ever done, ever doing, ever going to do. Not trusting anything. I count it as dung and useless, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. I don't want it. It's not any righteousness at all. I don't want it. It's useless. I want His righteousness. And notice what Paul says. He said, we not only believed, past tense, we do enter. Present tense. See, faith is not something we just did. It's something that we're always doing. You know, this morning I woke up with guilt of sin on my heart. Oh, it burdens me. My sin and flesh torment me daily. So this morning, again, I look to Christ alone as all my rest. I do enter into that rest today. And you know, that's because faith is always present tense, never past tense. It's good you believed. But Paul in this whole chapter is stirring us up to realize this. There are some who are only mere professors of faith. I don't want to be in that category, do you? And so Paul is stirring up believers to know this. Faith is always something present. We who have believed do enter into rest. We do. Continually, presently enter into this rest. This is the whole point of the apostle to all who profess faith, so that you may not be deceived, for true faith always continues to believe on Christ alone. I had a man spoke with me this last week, and he's really seeing the gospel and seeing where he's at is just a lost pit of free will works religion. He went to his pastor and he said, you know, Pastor, I know this, that God chose a people. And Christ has successfully redeemed those people. And every one of them will come to Him. And his pastor says, oh yeah, I believe that too, but you know what, you'll outgrow that. If you ever outgrow that, it's because you're lost. And just as those carcasses fell in the wilderness, that man has fallen in the wilderness. His faith was nothing more than a vain imagination and not a reality. Why? Because true faith always never moves from the simplicity that is in Christ. Never moves. This is why we always preach Christ. This is why He is the sum, substance, and theme of every message that we preach, because we are not moving from it. We always preach Christ. Man abased, Christ exalted. That's always the way. And you know, if people don't like that, they have to go somewhere else, because we got nothing else. Paul said, I would that you not be moved from the simplicity. You know, that word means singleness. There's only one. Only one Savior. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one Savior. Only one rest. No other rest. And so true believers cling to that and they don't move from it. But all who have a vain profession of faith and not been quickened by the Spirit of God, they may endure for a little while. They may grit their teeth and bear the gospel for a little while. But by and by their carcasses fall in the wilderness. You not seen it? I've seen it. I've seen many men that I thought to be my superior, my elder in the faith. I've seen them fall away. Never to return. Why? Their faith was empty. It was vain. Therefore, all who believe, we fear and we're stirred up by the Spirit to make our calling and election sure. It is our desire to cast off the flesh, cast off self-righteousness, count it dung, that we might win Christ. Now then, secondly, and I'm going to move on to these next 2 points, but so there's not only a rest that we have entered. We who believed. Who enters this rest? Believers. What is this rest? To cease from work and trust only in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. That's what it is to rest. Secondly, there is a remaining rest. A rest yet to come. Paul says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now he uses this illustration of David when David said, Today, if you will hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. And when David said that, that was to him present, wasn't it? When he wrote that word today, it meant today. But the Holy Spirit meant it not just for his today, but our today. Today. So that word just as much applied to David as it does to us. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will not harden not your heart today. Today. Presently, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts in unbelief. Like those Jews did. And he said that rest that those Jews entered into, that Joshua brought them into, was that perfect? Look at that in verse 8. He said, for if Joshua, that word Jesus is the same as Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then they would not afterward have spoken of another rest. When they entered that land of Canaan, was it all roses? Was everything swell? When they crossed over Jordan, did the Canaanites just let everything go? And oh yeah, that's right, I forgot. God's Word said you're supposed to possess this land, so here. No! There was no real rest after that, and even after that, it was no real rest. Why? Because it was only a picture. It was only a type of that rest that remaineth. What is that rest that remaineth? Heaven. There's a rest for us. There's a rest for us that yet remaineth that we've not yet experienced. To now, believer, you do rest in Christ. You do rest. How? By faith. By faith. But believer, do you feel at rest? Do you feel rest? Are you daily at perfect peace in your country, in your city, in your home, in your land, in your heart? Are you at rest? I know it's a silly question. No. Daily we struggle with our own flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. We are hated by the world when we, by our good works, condemn the wicked conduct of the lost, when we preach the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. False religion despises us and our message. Satan daily tempts us with sin. And then when he draws us away by our own lust, he accuses us. Is that restful for you? No. Matter of fact, God said this, "You shall enter into the kingdom of heaven through much, much tribulation." Much tribulation. Therefore, believer, as long as it is called today, let us believe on Christ today. Trust in Christ today. And yet keep your eye on this. There yet remaineth a rest for us. There remaineth a rest for us. Our hope is this, that God has an eternal rest for us. This is not our home. I don't care how much you build it and make it, it's not our home. Plant down roots anywhere you want to. It's not our home. We're only traveling. Only pilgrims. And the worst thing for a pilgrim to do is settle down somewhere. Say, this is it. It's not it. This is not our home. We're just traveling. And we're going to suffer in this life. But our hope is this, that one day Jesus said this, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will, no doubt, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also." Our hope is in heaven. And our hope is this, that no one is able to pluck us out of His hand. I'm thankful for that. I am so grateful for that, that no one is able to pluck us out of His hand until He brings us to that rest. He said, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." At the last day. Take a breath. We have a rest in Christ. And I tell you, we see through a glass darkly. But one day you won't have to believe anymore. One day you'll see it for yourself. And that will be rest for me. Forever. To be with God. And the comfort of this, during our journey, Paul gives us a comfort of this rest in the last part of this. What is the comfort for the believer? In verse 12, he said, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." This gospel message this morning is a sword. As I have given you the sword this morning, it has made a division. Are you in His rest or are you not? Do you look to Christ alone or are you looking to something else? Those who believe on Christ, you have entered into His rest and do enter. And you have a rest remaining. And what is the comfort of this? The Word of God. You see, it's not just my Word. I'm not giving you my Word. I'm not giving you my promise. I'm not giving you my seal of approval. The Word is the Word of God. It is a living Word. It is effectual. It is powerful. Upon everyone, it strikes. And the wielder of this is not me. It is the Spirit. The Spirit wields the Word and strikes whom He will. To one, it is a savor of death. To another, It's a sweet smell of life. And yet, believer, in this world we have tribulation, and seeing we have tribulation and trouble and discord, seeing then, Paul says in verse 14, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Listen, I hold it fast because I got nothing else to hold on to. If a man's got something else to hold on to, he's going to hold on to it. We as believers in Christ have nothing else. And we don't want anything else. We, like the disciples, are often confused, and the Lord said, will you go away also? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the Son of God. I got no place else to go. We hang on with everything in us as tightly as we can. That's faith. Faith hangs on to Christ and only Christ. But you know, the power behind our faith is not us hanging on to Him. It's Him hanging on to us. It's Him hanging on to us. Our great high priest has entered into heaven. You know what? He's in heaven and He's hanging on to you. And He ain't letting you go until He pulls you up with Him. That's it. And listen, there ain't nothing you've been through in this life that Christ your Savior has not been through. I know we feel special. In our troubles, we feel that nobody else has ever experienced our trouble. No, your Savior was touched with all the feelings of your infirmities except sin. And I tell you, He felt more of it when He was made sin for us on that tree. He felt more hell and justice than you and I will ever feel guilt for our sins. Therefore, let us boldly come to the throne of grace, that we may find help in time of trouble. Believer, let us who have entered into His rest, rest. It's done. The work is done. Let us remain to look to that rest to come. He will come and receive us. And let us be comforted in our trials until then. Jesus Christ, our High Priest, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is not some cruel master, but is kind and gentle. Pray God bless this to your hearts.